The Lord's laid this message on my heart many times, and I've almost preached it many times, and I'm not going to do real good at it, I'm sure, because there's a lot of names, dates, and places. And I like to kind of leave my notes behind, and I'm sure some of you great people will remind me that some of these names, dates, and places, if I get them transposed, you will remind me of that, and I hope you do. I'm not beyond that. I'm going to talk about the house of God this morning. I'm going to talk about something that's near and dear to God's heart. Something that runs through, not a thread, I usually use the word thread, that runs through, a thread that runs through the Bible. This is more like a rope, a cord of many strands that runs through from Genesis all the way to Revelations. We have God's house. The first, and this is going to be a little bit deep for some people, but the first example of God's house is found in the second chapter of Genesis, where God takes material from Adam, and he says he builds Eve. You know, in type, Eve was the first tabernacle. That's a little deep for some folks. It's a little deep for Bob, but that's the truth. Then we go on a few hundred years, several hundred years later, and we see Moses on Mount Sinai, and he's communing with God. And God gives him the Ten Commandments in the diagram of the tabernacle where he wants to dwell with his people. We go on a few hundred more years, and we go on another 40 years, and Joshua now enters into the promised land. And he sets up a tabernacle in Shiloh where God can dwell. Then we go on a few hundred years, and we see, as most of you folks know a lot more about the Bible than I do, in the Old Testament, how Israel backslid, come back to God, backslid, come back to God. We go on a few more hundred years, and we see where Solomon builds the temple, a grand structure. And we go on a few more hundred years, and we see the tabernacle coming in flesh. We see Jesus Christ coming upon the earth. And then 33 years from that, we see the resurrection of Jesus Christ and the birth of the ecclesia, us. In the book of Acts, we were just about finished the book of Acts. And Brother Kurt was doing a really good job last week, and I learned a lot from his message about how many different ways Paul was explaining the new covenant with the Old Testament. Vern and I was talking this morning. You know, a lot of people don't like to get into the Old Testament. It gets a little deep. It gets a little dry. You don't understand it if that's the case. It all points to Jesus. It all points to the new covenant. It's in everything in the Old Testament points to Jesus. And he comes, and he's our tabernacle, it tells us. And then he goes away, and he sends his comforter, and the church is born. And it's an amazing thing. We're a part of that church. Hopefully everyone sitting in here is a part of that. I'll get into that a little bit. But there's another temple that's hidden, read over, that most people don't know about. I never knew about it until I heard it, and that's why it had such an impact on my life. As you've heard me tell me many times, I've read the Bible through and through many times. It was required reading in my house where I grew up. It wasn't an option. You read the Bible. And it was a required reading. And I'd read over this, and I'd read it, and it just, like so many other passages of Scripture, it never meant much. It was just words on a page. And then one day I heard a man speak about it, and it came alive in my heart. God had prepared my heart to receive that message, as I hope he prepares your heart this morning to receive this one. If you have your Bibles, turn to Jeremiah, the 7th chapter, 12th verse. Jeremiah, the 7th chapter, the 12th verse. And we'll also read the 14th verse. Jeremiah, 7th chapter, the 12th verse. But go you now into my place, which was in Shiloh, where I set my name at the first. God's saying here, that's my house of God. That's my house. The first one I set was in Shiloh. He's telling them to go. Jeremiah's prophesying to a backslidden Israel. And he's warning them. Take heed to this, folks. But go ye now to my place, which was in Shiloh, where I set my name first, and see what I did for the wickedness of my people Israel. Skip over to the 14th verse. Therefore will I do unto this house, which is called my name, wherein ye trust, and unto the place which I have given to you and to your fathers, as I've done in Shiloh. Now remember, I just mentioned Shiloh. I just mentioned Moses. Shiloh was the house of God for 379 years. They had church in Shiloh. The tabernacle was set in Shiloh. A little quick reminder, most of you folks know this, but a little quick reminder about the temple. The temple has a gate. You walk into the gate. You have the outer courts where you have the brazen altar. On that brazen altar is where the sacrifice is given. Anybody, any Jewish person can come into the outer courts. You go a little bit further into the inner courts, and you have the lampstand to show bread and the table of incense. The priests are allowed to go into there, all the priests, to the inner courts. Then you go into the place that's veiled. We read about it all through Scripture. You go into the Holy of Holies. Only one person can go in there, and only once a year. They dress in their priestly robes in blue, and they have bells around their hem of their garment. They have a rope tied to their ankle, and they enter with blood on their hands to pour out on that mercy seat, the Ark of the Covenant. And if they don't hear, if those men out there in the outside, those bells chiming, they don't hear anything, church is over. You're dismissed. You can go home. Because God has struck him dead. God has a plan for how we do this, church. God has a system. He's got it all figured out. He told Moses what he wanted in the church. And that most holy of holies is a place where only, like I say, one man, and he has to purify himself, and and if he has sin in his life, when he offers that blood offering in his hands, God strikes him dead. And they pull him out. It's over. So we're going to go back to that place that's not mentioned a whole lot. We're going to talk about this morning the Tabernacle of David. It's rich, folks. It's an amazing story. It's an amazing reality. And we're all part of that reality. I got to go back to Shiloh. Back before King Saul. Back when Eli, the next to the last judge of the people of Israel, high priest. Back to his two sons, Hophni and Phinehas, we've all heard. We're going back to the temple of Moses. During that time, in Eli's latter days, as priest, he had become complacent. The scriptures say he had become obese. And that's not any condemnation on being big. That's on the condemnation of his heart. He had come lackadaisical in his worship. He had lost his eyesight. And he had two sons that were at the temple gate doing unheard of things, beating people up, fornicating, robbing and in the name of the Lord, Hophni and Phinehas. The Philistines, which had been their enemy forever, came down on Jerusalem at this time because God had allowed it to happen. They were living in an apostate life. They were worshiping idols. So God takes his hand of protection off of them. The Philistines come in. Israel sends 400 of their elite soldiers. In this day and age, it would be probably some unknown SEAL Team 6. They send SEAL Team 6 in. Okay, they're the elite. They get wiped out. Never had happened before. They never lost a battle. Hophni and Phinehas gets this bright idea. We're going to get God. Now, they didn't have any authority. They had lost their privilege, but they were still acting as priests. And they get God. They go get the Ark of the Covenant. This 2.5 by 3.5 foot wooden box covered in gold with a pure gold seat with a crown around the top and seraphims on either end, angelic beings with wings and feathers. We're going to go get God. We're going to introduce a program. We're going to do this right. They take God out on the battlefield. And that day, 30,000 Israelites die. God has never lost a battle, folks, ever, and never will. But there's some he's not going to show up for. He didn't show up for this one. Hophni and Phinehas get killed. They go back to Eli and say, we got bad news. We lost. Folks, we don't get that. Unfortunately, we're getting, as the United States, we're getting used to losing. They had never lost. Ever. And he said, your sons were killed. Well, he could take the news about the losing part. It broke his heart. He could even take the news about Hophni and Phinehas. He was about done with them anyhow, I'm sure. He had all he could take with them. And he was, I'm sure, grieved as a father, but relieved as a high priest. But they said they got God. When he heard that they had the Ark of the Covenant, he fell back and broke his neck and died. They got God. Folks, we don't have any idea how that, and as we read the Word of God, how that changed the way people looked. They were without God for the first time since leaving the wilderness. God traveled with them 40 years, fire by day, cloud by day, fire by night. He traveled with them. They set up that tabernacle and took it down. Set up that tabernacle and took it down. God's gone. He's in the enemy camp. They take the Ark of the Covenant to Akron, the capital of the Philistine city. And they set that Ark of the Covenant. What do they do with it? They set that Ark of the Covenant in the temple of Dagon, the fish man god, our holy God, at the foot of a fish. They say, we got the program now, guys. We got it. We got the Israelite God, and we got the fish God, and we got the program. We got this. We done whipped them. Smooth sailing. The high priest come back into the temple the next day, and Dagon's laying over, bowed to our Lord and Savior, in type on that Ark of the Covenant. They prop him up like we do. We got to prop the program up. We got to prop the program. We got to get this. We stood him back up. He'll be all right. We just stood him back up. 3 days later, they returned. This time, when Dagon fell, it snapped his neck and severed his hands. At the same time in Ekron, the men of Ekron were getting tumors and boils and all kinds of problems. They had hemorrhoids. The hemorrhoids broke out throughout the entire tribe of those people. And they got wise. They got the gift of giving. They said, we'll give it to somebody else. So they took it down the road to another city, Gath, a Philistine city down the road. And they said, here, man, you can have this box. They said, we don't want it no more. The same thing happened in Gath. Then they took it to another town, and the same thing happened. That town was sharp, dude. They had it on the ball. That town took that box and said, we're going to give it back to Israel. We're going to get rid of this box. This box ain't good for us. What'd they do? They built a wooden cart. They put the Ark of the Covenant on that wooden cart. And they hitched two cows, two female cows. That's what a cow is, a female cow. We call them heifers, but I didn't want to get over your head. They hooked two heifers to that cart, and they sent it back to Israel. And as it was going down the road and it entered Israel, they saw the cart coming, and they recognized the Ark of the Covenant on it, and they started worshiping God. They started praising God. God is back. God is back. They took that cart. They broke it apart. They made an altar. And on that altar, they took those two heifers and they offered them up as a sacrifice to God. They got God back. They took that Ark of the Covenant, they set it on a rock, and they opened the lid. They went to check on God, see how he was doing. And you all know from your history, if you all read the Bible as much as most of you have, I'm sure what was in that Ark of the Covenant was the broken tablets of the law. And when they removed that lid, and that blood covering was off that mercy seat, God looked down in that law, and 70 men fell dead instantly because of the blood was not on that law. They were doing the right things, folks. All the things they were doing, wasn't nothing wrong with it. But it wasn't how God prescribed it. God has a plan for his church. He's a jealous God. We can't play at this or we're in trouble. And I believe the church in America today is busier playing than they are serving. They're busy playing than they are worshiping. They're busy playing than they are reading. They're busy playing than they are spending time on their knees and with God. And that's not just church. I believe it's America in general. It's been my life. So I'm sure it's been some of your lives. So that mercy seat was exposed. God looks down on that law, kills 70 people. So, wow, we don't want nothing to do with this. They send it up to Gibeon, to Abinadab's house. And Abinadab prospered. He did well. He honored the ark. And then along come David. Scripture says he's a man after God's own heart. That's who I want to be. I want to be a David. I want to be a radical Christian. I don't want to just play at this. I just don't want to come to church on Sunday morning and do that. I want to be a David. So David goes to Abinadab and says, man, we want God back. Now keep in mind, the whole time over in Shiloh, they're still having church. They're still doing the same thing they've always done. They're still killing the fatted calf and they're still offering on the break. Altar, they just ain't got anything to do with the blood. They're just going through the rituals. They got the program. They rang the bell. They got good music. But they ain't got God. Still going on. Just 6 miles away. So David goes to Abinadab and says, I want the ark back. I love God. I'm going to take him to Mount Zion. As I ain't never seen it, but as I understand, Vern, you've probably been there. It's just a little hump. It's not like Mount Mitchell or Mount McKinley. It's just a little hump, a little higher than the rest. And he goes to Abinadab. And they put that ark on the cart. And they leave Gibeon with that ark on a cart. And as it's going into Jerusalem, outside of Jerusalem, it's the threshing floor. A threshing floor is where the wheat and the chaff are separated. It's a testing floor. God tells us in any ministry, Brother Sean, our ministry is tested. In any work of the Lord, your ministry will be tested, Bob. If you're going to stand for the Lord and work for the Lord, you're going to be tested. That threshing floor is an example of that testing. And when that cart gets to that threshing floor, Ahaz on the front and Uzzah's on the back. These were Abinadab's sons. They had lived with this ark for many years. But familiarity breeds complacency. You get used to something the more you get familiar with it. Husbands, get that. You get used to it once you've been around it a lot. You know, Val reminds me of that for me, so I have a built-in checkpoint here. But you get used to it. And Aho and Azusa, they were there. When they got to that threshing floor, that cart went into one of the grids and the Ark of the Covenant was falling off the cart. And Uzzah reached up to steady it. Had been in his home for years. God strikes him dead. It's in the Bible, folks. I didn't make any of this up. This sounds weird to me, but I didn't make any of this up. This is in the Word of God. What were we supposed to do? Let it fall? Scared Daniel. Daniel goes back to Jerusalem. Sends the ark. I don't know how they got it back up to Abinadab, but he sent it back. Like I do with a lot of my prime orders. You get something from China. You look at it and you think, oop, it's going back. I tried to do it the other day and I had waited too long. Couldn't send it back. But you know, they sent it back. It was a return. What would Daniel do? He went and got the Old Testament scrolls. He went and read Moses' writings. And he realized that there was a way that God had ordained worship. There was a way that God had ordained relationship. Where do you think they got the idea of the wooden cart? From the Philistines. From the world. Can't be like the world. We've got to be set apart. Set apart. He goes and he reads and he understands that in order to transport the Ark of the Covenant, you got to have sanctified Levitical priests that bear the Ark of the Covenant on their shoulders with stays running through rings in that Ark of the Covenant. There's no other way to transport that Ark. And it has to be covered. God's glory is not to shine on this world like we church preach it. It's to be covered. The veil was a very important process. Now, the veil's going to go away here shortly in this story. It's already gone away for us. But at that time, that ark had to be covered on Levitical priests. So David goes back and he goes to the Levitical priests and he says, you boys, sanctify yourselves. You got to get right. If there's any sin in your life, you got to repent. We're going to get God. They did. They went up to Abinadab's and they stuck those stays through those rings. And they took that Ark of the Covenant and they walked into Jerusalem. And that's where you read where David was so taken by that honor and that privilege and being so communicating with God, so intertwined with God's presence that he took off his priestly robe. He took off his priestly robe down to his ephod. I ain't real sure. I don't think I have one of those. I ain't real sure what that is. I didn't look it up. But it's down below this one. And dancing in the streets. And he was praising God. And he built God a building. Anybody know what that building was? Anybody? It's a canvas tent. A canvas tent. No temple. No air conditioning. No Gary. Praise God for Gary. He can really play. But they didn't have Gary. No padded pews. Built him a tent. Now, you and I, we'd have done a little better than that probably. But we built him a tent. And Daniel would go to that tent. If you read Psalms 91, write it down. Read Psalms 91 this week. It'll talk to you about what Daniel did. Read the whole book of Psalms because it will not make sense. It will not come together until you understand what Daniel did, David did in the tabernacle of David. When it talks about in the shadow of the Almighty, when it talks about underneath the wings of the Almighty, they're talking about the Ark of the Covenant. Now, this is the part that really is interesting to me. When they brought God back to Jerusalem and they put him on Mount Zion, of course, while they were doing that, David had a person watching him that was a critic, so to speak. And he was dancing in the street, and when he went back home that night, that critic, his wife, said, "Oh, the king was a mighty king today, dancing in front of the fair maidens." He said, "You're going to ruin our 401k. You're going to ruin the pastoral association is going to fire you. What are you doing?" And David calmly and collectively told her that God has appointed me over your father. See, David had bought Michael. We all know, some of us know the story. Saul said, "If you want my daughter, you got to kill 1,000 Philistines and bring me the foreskins of those, 100 Philistines, bring me the foreskins of those 100 Philistines. She was bought by the blood. She was given from the king. She's an example in this story of a Christian. She was worried about her reputation. She was worried about her status in the town. What will they think of us? Look at my husband, the king, out here dressed up in his night clothes, dancing in front of everybody." And from that moment on, she was barren. Now, I can't prove this. I don't have an idea why this was. I don't think God struck her and took away her ability to have children. I think David would not know her after that, as the scriptures described it. I really believe that. She never had another child. David didn't divorce her, but he just left her alone. David went out and sat underneath that canvas tent on Mount Zion. He made one offering the very first day that Ark of the Covenant was in Jerusalem. There was never another blood offering offered in 40 years. There was no veil to cover that Ark of the Covenant. They were in union with God. They were doing what God... See, if you do what God wants you to do, it's a blessing that comes with it that we can't... We don't do it for the blessing. Don't take this out of context. But there's a blessing that Bob and I get from going into prison. We can't describe it. But we talk about it. How's that? Are we good? Where were we? So David does a blood offering, one blood offering. And it says that the sins were no longer there. Now, I don't know what that means in Scripture when you read the Psalms, but it worked. For 40 years, 24 hours a day, they worshiped in the presence of the Lord. There was a night shift. It talks in the book of Psalms, when you read the book of Psalms, about, you know, how people worshiped all night long in the tabernacle of David.
That's what God wants, folks. That's what God wants at Walnut Grove. He don't want us to just come here and act like we don't know what we're doing. Quiet and reserved. That's what Michael wanted. That's the Christian church. That's Bob. I mean, I'd just soon be that way. But once he gets a hold of you, David spent time. David spent years writing the Psalms, penning the Psalms in the shadow of the Almighty. You got to be really close to something for a shadow to be cast on you. And he was so close to the Ark of the Covenant that it cast a shadow on him while he was penning the book of Psalms. So our practicality today, what's that mean for me? What's that mean for you? What's that mean in Bob's life and Jim's life and Walnut Grove's future? You remember what I said now. They're still having church over here in Shiloh. They're still doing all the stuff. They just don't have God. They're still good people. They don't have God. God's left the building. He's got to leave your heart before he leaves the building. He's got to leave the people. But they're still doing stuff. Still ringing the bell, passing out the bulletins. They're still doing the stuff. But God's not in it. Think about that this week. Are we in it? Or are we just here for fire insurance? I'm getting to the age where I'd like to have a little fire insurance. I won't go to hell. I'll be honest with you. When I was Thomas's age, I'd give a flip about it. Now I grew up in a Christian home. What are we here for? What's it about? Which tabernacle do you want Walnut Grove to be? Shiloh or the tabernacle of David? Which one? I want to be the tabernacle of David. I'd love to see that outpouring of worship. I've been here like 7 or 8 years now. I'd love to see that. At one time in my life, I would say, that's just the way they worship. It is, but it don't make it right. You can't worship the God that I know without being emotional. You can't worship the God I know without bowing at the altar and praying. You can't worship the God I know without spending time in the Word. I'm sorry, I'm not saying that, you know, you got to do that to be saved. No, I'm not putting any legalism in that. I'm saying you just can't do it. No more than you can breathe underwater. It's got to be a part of your life. We have to choose this day who we will serve. Someday we're going to walk up. Many of us are going to walk up. And we're going to be able to meet David. And we're going to be able to ask him those questions. And we're going to be able to talk to him about that. And it's going to be so amazing to be in fellowship with people like that. But we got people sitting in here like that, has that capability. I know there's some people in here sold out for Jesus, working, giving up their careers, giving up their it doesn't make sense to us what we're doing to some people because we're spreading the gospel of Jesus Christ. That's what I want for you. That's what I want for me. That's what I want for my wife. I want to dwell in the tabernacle of David. And in order to do that, you got to know him. And if you got baptized at 6 years old and you gave your heart to the Lord in Vacation Bible School at 6 years old and you haven't changed your life and you're not a part and you come to church every Sunday, I'd be scared to death. If you still got this world in your heart, then you can't be his. He's not going to allow that to continue. I've talked to so many people this week. My phone rang off the hook this week about people. None of them are sitting in here, so it ain't Sean and Bob. But my phone rang off the hook this week about men that have left the church because they're tired of playing. They're tired of playing. They just don't want to go here and sit. God left the building years ago, and they're tired of it. This one guy's been going to this church for almost 40 years. He's my age, and he said, I left, and I don't have a church family. My church family died years ago. God left the building. There's a remnant, folks. There's a remnant. There's some of us, there's a remnant that want to serve God. There's a remnant to give up this world, come out of this world, forsake this world and follow Him. God is your number one reason for breathing. Not your job, not your retirement account, not your health insurance. God is the number one reason for being here. I just wanted to share that with you this morning. Anybody want to talk to me about it, fuss about it, I'd like that. I just seen you disagree with me. We can get into it then. But think about that this week. There again, read Psalms 91. It talks about David's intimacy in the tabernacle of David. There's a lot of verses I could give you. I've got them all written down. But think about what I said. Think about being the ecclesia. Thinking about being the chosen ones, the sent out ones, the Davids of the world, the Levites of the world. The scriptures tell us that once we accept Jesus Christ in our hearts in the new covenant, we become high priests. It's not Kurt. Certainly not me. It's you guys got just as much of it as I got. It's what you do with it. Think about it this week. Ask Him to fill you with His presence, with His blessings. Come alongside you this week and make it clear if you're not clear about it. If you're lukewarm, you know, I'm reading a new book. I read a couple books a week. I love to read. And I'm reading a new book about understanding Bible in English language. And it was so enlightening. It's so amazing how we take our culture and shove it between the two covers of the Old and New Testament and how it just doesn't make sense. Because it's written contextually. It's written for the people it was written for. Now, it applies to us. And I used to think that when I read the Church of Laodicea, where it says, you know, I'd rather have you hot or cold, or I'll spew you out of my mouth. Well, I always thought that, well, if you're hot, you're in. If you're cold, you're not. Like, you got to warm up. It's got nothing to do with that. It's talking about a water system coming from the top of Laodicea, from a town that's filled with hot springs. And by the time that hot water gets there, which is really cool to have hot water if you don't have a hot water heater like we all have, to plumb it into your whatever and you have hot water, or it's coming from the bottom where they have another town that has cold water springs and they can, through aqueducts, get it up there. But when it gets to Laodicea, it's lukewarm. It's just not impressive. It's not any good for anything. Ain't nobody, you either want it hot or cold. It's not because the cold people are lost. I always read that, and I actually have taught that. It just has no appeal. Do we have any appeal to the world right now? I'd beg to say we don't. We're losing ground, folks, because we don't have anybody standing for God. We don't have any men that will stand up and say, come hell or high water, I'm going to go with Jesus. I don't care what it takes. If I lose my job, if I lose my 401k, if I lose my whatever, if I lose my wife, I'm going with Jesus. That'd get your grandsons and granddaughters' attention. That'd get your sons and daughters' attention. That'd get your aunt and uncle's attention. You're going to be that old weird guy out there and weird girl out there that's serving Jesus. Praise God. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank You for this opportunity. We thank You, Father, that You spoke this morning. These folks didn't come to hear me. We thank You that You gave me this burden for this message a couple years ago, Father. And I thank You for it. I thank You for David's life. I thank You for the example that he gives us. I thank You for Moses. I thank You for Shiloh. I thank You for all the places that help us understand. We have such an advantage, Father, to be able to research and to be able to study. And I thank You for that. I thank You for everyone in this building that knows You, Father. And I ask that You come alongside them this week and do something supernatural. That You speak to these people as they lay in their beds before their feet hit the floor. And they claim You as their Lord and Savior that day. If they pray that You lead them not into temptation, but You deliver them from evil. Father, we're living in an evil world. You have placed judgment on the United States of America. We're under Your judgment, Father. And I thank you for that, because that's the only way our hard heads are ever going to acknowledge you. Father, I praise you for that, and I thank you for that. That even through difficulties, Father, you're supreme, you reign. Go with us as we leave this building this week. Be with Bob and I as we enter that prison. Keep us safe, Father. Have us uplift Jesus. Be with fire starters in Campbell University, Father, with Ruth and Jacob and Caleb and all the folks that are involved in that university ministry, Father. Be with Anna out on the coast. That we live for Jesus. That we don't compromise. That we dig in. We hold our ground. And we proclaim you as our Lord and Savior to the world, Father. Oh, Father, what a privilege. And I ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.